Chapter 7 of the book of Romans is Paul's autobiography. Paul is writing about his own personal struggles. In fact, you might want to entitle this part of your Bible, Paul's Struggle with the Law and with His Flesh. Because this is Paul's own insight into his life. The struggle that he had applying the principles that even he wrote about. I love autobiographies or biographies of great men. And I especially love them when they're very honest. And how I thank God that Paul the Apostle was honest, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write his testimony of his own struggle. For in chapter 6, he speaks about how to have victory over sin, and he lays down the principles. But then in chapter 7, it's as if he's saying, now let me tell you something. It's not as easy as it is just to write it. To live it is something different. And I am grateful and thankful to God that his word is honest concerning the people that God chooses and uses. I'm very blessed when I read the Bible and I read of David, a man after God's own heart who had a problem with his flesh. As I read about Abraham, called the father of faith, who lapsed in faith so often. As I read of Jeremiah, who was faithfully speaking the word, but there came a time when his flesh got tired of it. He goes, I don't want to preach anymore. I'm tired of the ministry. How I love to read of Jonah, whom God, just to prove that God is a God of grace, used such a yo-yo, who flatly said, God, I'm not going to do it. And he went the other way, but God in his love brought him around. How I'm grateful for the fact that the Bible is honest about its heroes. You know what's funny is, I listen to politicians on television coming up, how they always find faults in everyone else, but in their campaign, it's always all of the wonderful things that they do and that they can achieve and the new promises and the new this and that. Now, no politician would say, I have all these promises, but let me tell you, I'm a real kind of a crummy guy in this area and that area. You'd never find it. They'd never be honest. They just want to sort of hide those things from you and tell you the flaws of everyone else and show how great they are. The Bible's honest about its heroes. It tells the good and the bad. And even in Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith, it tells all of the mighty acts of these people. They all had flaws, and they all had struggles. And Paul the Apostle himself, who penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit Romans, had struggles with his flesh, and he told us about them. That is why I don't particularly like halo pictures or stained glass of people with halos and little angels flying around them. There was a period in church history when saints of God were depicted with, you know, these gold halos and this bright, shiny face and, you know, little cherubs flying around them in these long, flowing robes and this spacey stare into space. Well, what that does to the average human being, it makes people think that, well, gosh, to be close to God is almost impossible. The average man can't relate to it. He thinks of the people that God uses as some, you know, super beings or something. And it doesn't work that way. They're normal people in the Bible, and they all have struggles. And I'm grateful that the Bible is honest to talk about the struggles and the victory through God's grace, the unmerited favor of God. Now, this chapter, Paul sort of traces back his life. Let's get into verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known coveting except the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. For I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and the just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I understand not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent that the law is good. Now then, it is no more I that does it, but the sin that is dwelling in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present within me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now at this point, some of you may be saying, wait a minute. I don't know if I buy that. There's got to be something good in me. And so often, there's a lot of Christians that haven't come to this point, and they will struggle and strive for years thinking, I know that somewhere deep down there's got to be some rewarding virtue about me. Paul finally came to one of the most blessed truths of Scripture. He goes, I face the facts. In me, in my flesh, there's nothing good. Let's go on. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that does it, but sin that is dwelling in me. I find then a law that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing it into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, my body. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Saul of Tarsus started out being a Pharisee. Saul of Tarsus was Paul before he was saved. A good kosher Jew, believed in keeping the ceremonial law, believed in serving God with all of his heart, trying very hard to keep the law. So much so that he considered Christians a cult and was determined to stamp them out. And he went, took letters from Jerusalem, from the Sanhedrin, and went all over, finding those who called on the name of Jesus Christ just to kill them. Can you imagine that? Hey, you guys, can I have the legal permission to kill Christians? People who call upon the name of Christ? They're bad news. They're spreading this cultic garbage everywhere. That was his mentality. As he was on the way to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him. And the Lord revealed himself to Paul. He accepted the Lord. He went to Damascus, met Ananias. Ananias baptized him. And Paul was there for 3 days in darkness. He had scales over his eyes. He couldn't see. And I imagine he thought about a lot of things during those days in Damascus. What an adjustment Paul had to make from a strict Pharisee of the Jews to realizing the grace of God. Imagine coming to the realization that, hey, I don't have to bring lambs to the temple anymore for atonement. My sins are covered over. What an experience that Paul the Apostle had. But after that joyful experience, Paul saw conflict in his life. And Romans chapter 7, in these verses, he expresses some of that conflict that he felt in his inner members. Now, verse 9 says this, for I was alive apart from the law once. I believe that this could be referring to Paul's experience in Damascus. He had been raised under the law, keeping the law, seeing that the law was the only way to be justified. Then he discovered the grace of God through Jesus Christ, who would cleanse him of all of his sins. And he thought, all right, I'm justified. Just if I'd never sinned. I'm justified. I'm cleansed. I'm atoned. And Paul the Apostle, he says, I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I think that many believers go through an experience much like Paul the Apostle. They receive the Lord, they believe in Jesus Christ, they're walking with God, but then comes a conflict. They see that sin is still reigning or dwelling, trying to get at that Christian, trying to have control over the Christian. He says, he realizes that he still has sinful impulses, that he still has the old nature. And many Christians don't know how to handle this. They start wavering and wondering. Pretty soon they wonder, gee, I wonder if I'm saved. I still have a struggle of sin in this area. I just wonder if I'm saved. Maybe I lost my salvation. And so they rededicate their lives every week. Because they're struggling, they come up to this conflict and they realize, hey, I've been justified, but the old man is still warring against me. And he has his first episode of flesh wars. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. The conflict Paul spoke about in Galatians, that there's that conflict between flesh and spirit. And Paul is speaking, I believe, about the inner conflict that he himself experienced Trying to apply these principles is a struggle of the flesh against the spirit. Now, Paul was freed from ceremony. Paul was freed from legalism. He was now under grace. He realized the grace and the goodness, the unmerited favor of God. But he looked at the law, which he was still trying to keep. And as the law pointed its finger at Paul, Paul realized that he was condemned. He was wiped out. That he wasn't keeping all of the law. And notice what he says in verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Paul the Apostle, in the book of Acts, said, I have lived before God and all men in all good conscience up to this day. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and look at Paul's pedigree that he speaks about as a Jew. Philippians chapter 3. So flip to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I the more. Now listen to his pedigree, verse 5. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Paul was a member of the Pharisees, the strict religious order of the Jews. Concerning zeal, verse 6, I persecuted the church. In other words, hey, I was so zealous to keep the law, to be righteous by the law and to uphold Judaism, that I would kill and persecute Christians because I thought that they were dangerous. As touching righteousness, which is of the law, notice what he says, I was blameless. Boy, that's quite a record. Concerning righteousness, which is comes through the Mosaic law, I was blameless. And as a Pharisee, Paul the Apostle thought that he had kept all of the law. He was smug in his self-righteousness. But notice what he says in verse 7. But the things which were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but refuse that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Boy, what a realization to come to. Now, this is what Paul was into as a Pharisee. This is where Paul ended up. Chapter 7 of Romans shows the inner conflict from going from one point to the next. So back in Romans 7, let's read verses 7 through 9 again. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known coveting, except the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. For I was alive apart from the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Paul will show here that the law, which we spoke about last week, is good. It's not evil. It serves a purpose. But as Galatians says, when the law is completed its purpose, we no longer need it, for the law is fulfilled in love, loving God with all of your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. Paul says it's a schoolmaster. We'll get into that later on. But Paul is getting very personal with us in this chapter. In fact, he uses personal pronouns like I, myself, me. And in this section, he uses 47 times these personal pronouns, showing his inward struggle, how he longed to please God and live for God and follow a righteous life, but the trouble that he was having doing it. And in the next few verses, he says, you know, the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And I'm determined that I'm going to serve God and do something, and I end up not doing it. Oh, wretched man that I am. I find that in my flesh, there's nothing that's good. Because Paul, coming from the law, was trying to serve God in the flesh. How often many Christians try to serve God in the flesh, thinking that they can conform their flesh to make it serve God. God has one edict for your flesh. It's not clean it up, it's kill it. shall be crucified. You can't redeem it. You can't wash it up. You know, God never promised to clean up a person's heart. In fact, when God spoke of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, he says, I will place a new heart within them. God didn't say, I'm going to reform it and clean it and make it good. You know, things get so bad and you can't do anything with them. You got to get rid of them. Paul says to crucify the flesh. Reckon it to be dead. We went through that in chapter 6. To reckon it to be dead and to obey Christ. Now Paul is going through this inner struggle himself. Paul, in speaking of the law, shows that the law revealed sin. And when you think of the law, you might want to think of the law as a mirror or as an x-ray machine. Something that reveals what's going on inside. That was the purpose of the law. The law was to show a person his need. It's a mirror. When you look in the mirror in the morning, you recognize that you have a need. Now, a mirror, one of the purposes is to show imperfections, spots, blemishes, acne, things like that. Now, because the mirror is telling the truth, doesn't mean that the mirror is defective. You know, mirror, mirror on the wall. Gee, it doesn't look like me. So you get a new mirror. It looks the same. The mirror isn't defective because it tells you the truth. It shows that there's imperfections. The law, the purpose of the law was to show man that he had imperfections. So when you look at, thou shalt not covet, you go, I've coveted. And Paul is saying, the commandment, thou shalt not covet. I didn't know that I shouldn't covet until the law came along and said, you shall not covet. So the law was a mirror to show the imperfections of human nature, to show them that they need a Savior. There was a test done in Southern California. And they put a mirror in a public place where a lot of people would go in and out of. And they did this to test to see if women looked at themselves more or if men looked at themselves more. Now, just curious, if you'll be honest with me, how many would you think would say that, raising your hands, women looked at it more? Be honest. Okay, now how many would think that men? Wow. We're outnumbered, man. You know what the truth was? They were the same. They were the same. That one wasn't more vain than the other, that everyone was vain. And they observed that everyone, they'd see a mirror and they'd stop. You ever notice in health spas that it's filled with mirrors? And people walk by and... You know? They're just... They stop as they see themselves. Or people will stop in the mirror and see the imperfections, you know, the little hair out of place and fix it up. And it's interesting to watch people as they approach a mirror and as they see themselves. Paul saw himself in the mirror of the law. And when he looked at it, he said, oh, my goodness, it's horrible. And in this chapter, he cries out, God, help me. And he finds that there's a different law, which he really expounds on next week. Let's look at verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now, one of the problems with the Jewish religion, even into this day, is that the Jews are trying to establish a righteousness based upon their own goodness, their own merit, their own works. There has been a gross misinterpretation by the law of the Jews, thinking that it's something that's just outward that can give them life by keeping a few rules and regulations. When Paul says in verse 10 that the commandment that was ordained to life, that's the law, I found to be unto death. And this is the weakness of the Jewish religion. One of the problems today is that they have nothing with which to deal with their sins. There's no sacrifices. There's no temple. They have rejected God's Messiah from cleansing them of their sins, so they cannot deal with sin. They have nothing with which to be forgiven. But now they have a philosophy which says, if I can only overbalance my evil works with my good works, I'll be okay. And it's completely based upon works. And they've totally misinterpreted what the law is all about. There's a day in the Jewish calendar called Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. It was the day in which the people of Israel would come up to the tabernacle or the temple, offer up their sacrifices. The scapegoat was sent out to the wilderness, symbolic of the taking away of their sins. It was a day of mourning and repentance. Now Yom Kippur is a day of reflection for the Jews. The philosophy is, I reflect on my past year and think of all the good things that I've done, hoping that they'll overbalance all the evil things that I've done. And there's really no covering for their sins. They have no sacrifices. God said without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Even if they did keep the blood sacrifices, they wouldn't cover for sin because they pointed only to Jesus Christ and they've rejected him. So they haven't dealt with their sin. And so the law of which they say they are under is really condemning them. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now notice the example Paul uses in verses 7 and 8. He says in verse 7, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known coveting, except the law said, you shall not covet. The word covet means to have a passionate craving for something. Now this is a different law than all of the laws in the Ten Commandments, because this law dealt with inner attitudes. Instead of just saying, you shall not kill, which is an outward action, this law got into the inward attitude. You shall not have a passionate craving for something. Now, it's interesting when we think of coveting, a lot of us really don't think of that as a gross sin. But look up coveting sometime in your concordance in the list of all those who will be judged for their iniquity. And in the same list of murder, adultery, is coveting. You know, I think if one sin really fit America, it would be this. A passionate craving. It seems there's so many people in America that just can't get enough of things when it comes to materialism. Although they keep accumulating things, they never have enough. Oh, if I only have this. If I only get this new outfit. If I only get this new car and this new this. And always going on accumulating things but never being satisfied. You know, sort of like dangling the carrot before the donkey. He's always trying to get it, but he never gets it. Covetousness. A passionate craving. Never really being satisfied. You know, it starts when we're a kid. We're conditioned. And we say, if I can only get that better toy. You know, that new doll. Now, Mom, listen. The new doll, the new model of the doll is better than the old one. She has a new doll. Why can't I have a new doll? And so we start to get programmed to having more and more. Now, there's nothing wrong with owning things. But there is something wrong with passionately craving them. Because pretty soon those materialistic items can control us. We're led about on how we can get them. And our lives revolve around, how can we get this? How can we scam for this? How can we save for this? And we are ruled and controlled by passionate cravings. And they can become idolatry. They can become our gods. One of the greatest lessons that you and I can learn is contentment. Paul said, with food and clothes, therewith be content. For surely we came into this world with nothing, and we're not going to leave with anything. God, please just let me take my new Corvette. Please. I'll drive it around heaven for your glory. You're not going to take it with you. I saw one time on television, a lady interviewed as her house was being burnt down, and she smiled. She was a Christian. She goes, well, you know, it's going to burn anyway. I thought, wow, what faith. What an attitude. Not really married to materialism. Being content. And partially I do blame the media for this, because the media is the one who lies to us, saying, you know, your life isn't complete until you buy that new pair of jeans. And you look so good, and there's all the different styles, and they'll fit you so well. And you go, yeah, I got to have 5 pair. And pretty soon, the media is attacking our minds and our hearts, and we start building our empire around the lies of the materialistic media. And it can be just a runaround. Anyway, Paul says, I didn't know coveting, except the law says you shall not have that passionate desire. Sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of coveting. It said, thou shalt not covet. I examined my life. I found that, gee, I am coveting. I have those passionate desires that are controlling me. And I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and it wiped me out, it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and just, and good. See, the problem isn't really with the law. The law is good, Paul says. The problem is with us, our flesh, that cannot keep the law. We look at the law and I consent to the law. I say, that is a good way to live. That's the way I should live. That's the way the world should be. I consent to it. But the problem is with the fleshly nature that rebels against God's laws. No one in the history of the universe ever kept the law of Moses completely except one. Who's that? Jesus Christ. And he showed what the true intent of the law was for in Matthew chapter 5, the great manifesto, the Sermon on the Mount. But no one has ever kept the law, because the law goes beyond just the outward actions of the flesh. Wherefore, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and just, and the commandment is good. You see, the law shows me, as I look at it, God's requirements. So this is what God requires of me. This is how God wants me to live a holy life. This is God's law. But it also shows me how far I've fallen short from God's law. As it searches my heart, it is a mirror, and I look inside the mirror and I go, I have fallen short. I have not kept the law. I've failed in this area. I've really blown it in this area. Now, it's good, and the commandment is holy, just, and good, but it's showing me the flaws, the imperfections in myself. That is why Paul said in chapter 8, notice verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. We groan, we go, oh, to be delivered. And that's what Paul cried in chapter 7, who will deliver me from the body of this death? In verse 13 he says, what then? Was then that which is good, which is the law, made death unto me? God forbid, or no way, Jose. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now here's where the big misinterpretation of the law was all about. The Jews looked at it as merely a law to govern the outward actions of men. The law was never intended to govern outward actions, but the inward attitudes. Jesus made this clear. In fact, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is dealing with the law in Matthew chapter 5. And he says in verse 17, don't think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you that till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Now I'm sure that wiped them out. Because to the common people, the scribes and the Pharisees were very religious. What do you mean? If our righteousness doesn't exceed the most righteous people in Israel, we won't enter kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus goes on to explain the difference between the way they interpreted the law and the way God intended the law. And he says in verse 21, you have heard that it has been said by them of old, you will not kill, and whatsoever you kill, whoever kills shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And then notice verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. That's the law. He's quoting from the law. But I say unto you that whoever will look upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Verse 33. And again, you have heard that it has been said of them of old, quoting the law, you shall not perjure thyself, but perform oaths, or perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, Jesus is showing the great contrast five separate times in Matthew. The contrast between the way the Pharisees, The religious leaders looked at the law and the way God intended the law to be lived. That it wasn't to govern the outward actions, but the inward attitudes. So they felt smug. That's why Paul said, I'm blameless. Felt smug keeping the outward actions. I never committed adultery. Jesus said, let me tell you something. If you lust, you are an adulterer. You're busted, Pharisees. I've never killed. Have you ever hated? You're a murderer. Paul says, coveting. I never stole, but have you craved earnestly that? So much so that you'd be driven by it. Then you have stolen. You have transgressed God's law because it's not just outward. It is the inward attitudes that God is dealing with. So, back to Romans. We get some perspective on it. We might want to ask ourselves then, when does sin begin? When someone kills someone, is that a sin? Yes. But actually, that's stage two of his sin. He's already committed the sin when he hated the person and said in his heart, I want to kill him. He's already sinned and guilty of murder. The fact that when does sin begin? When someone kills someone, is that a sin? Yes. But actually, that's stage two of his sin. He's already committed the sin when he hated the person and said in his heart, I want to kill him. He's already sinned and guilty of murder. The fact that he does it is manifesting the sin that's already in his heart. James said this, James chapter 1. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And the word enticed means to be cast out as bait. In other words, Satan casts out the bait. And there's a hook underneath it. But then James says, but when sin has conceived, it brings forth fruit. And when sin has run its course, it brings forth death. So Satan puts the enticement out there. Because we're tempted, doesn't mean we've sinned. And a lot of Christians get very discouraged because they say, I've been tempted lately, I feel so horrible. Well, everybody gets tempted. Temptation is not sin. It's what you do with that enticement and that temptation is what counts. What do you do with that lure and that bait that Satan casts out there? If you seize upon it, entertain it in your mind, act upon it, then you've sinned in your heart. And that's when sin begins. The seed of sin begins is when you grab after that. Now, if you actually go through with that murder or that adultery, is something different. And that is sin and wrong. But it can be in your heart when you grab that enticement. That's when sin begins. Now, in verse 15, Paul says, for that which I do, I don't understand. In other words, I don't know why I do some of the things I do. For what I would, that I don't do. But what I hate, that I do. Have you ever experienced this? Every Christian experiences this. There seem to be three periods in Paul's life where he was a Pharisee under the law, blameless, he thought, because he kept the outward activity of the law, then a period of struggle. He'd experienced God's grace, but he saw that old nature conflicting the new nature, and he was struggling inside. And then the third period of Paul's life, when he had victory through the power of God's Spirit living within him. He saw that he was justified freely by grace and that God was working through him. And yes, he should obey God and apply the principles, but that he wasn't relating to God on his own works anymore, and he was set free. And Paul really elaborates on that in Romans chapter 8. Now, in verse 16, Paul says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. You know, there's a lot of Christians who struggle with their flesh, just like Paul says in these few verses here. They struggle, and then they make little pledges with God. God, I'll never do that again. I promise, God, cross my heart, you can count on me, Lord. And so they make their little pledges with God, and what they're doing is making a covenant with God based upon their works, a covenant of the law. God, you can count on me. You know, God just lets that pass right on by when you say that. Paul said, in my flesh, nothing is good. It's not by works. Paul said, not being found in my own righteousness, which is of the law, but in his righteousness he stood. And we struggle and we make little pledges and we promise and we make the covenant of works and law again, and we fail and we're frustrated and we struggle, like Paul said in these few verses. And many Christians have that legal relationship with God. Oh, God loves it when you want to do righteousness. God loves it when you want to dedicate your life to Him. And God, by His power, will help you to have victory. Because Paul is drawing a black picture here, but there is victory over sin. And we'll get to that as we get into Romans. But Paul here is struggling like many of us struggle, and was relating to God on a legal basis. A very formal legal basis. What a horrible relationship to have with God, a legal relationship. It's so formal, this party and this party. But a relationship based on love and grace is an informal relationship. God says, just come on in, be yourself, sit down, hang out, enjoy time with me. You know, not that legal, oh, God's here. Because God reads us like a book. He knows our inside and our out. He knows our ups and our downs. David said, you know my down sittings and my uprisings. When I'm up here and I'm down, when I get up, when I walk, you know what's going on inside my heart? I can't hide anything from you. Search my heart, O God. See if there be a wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. But he was casting himself upon God, as Paul does later on. Now he says in verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that is dwelling in me. In other words, I want to serve God. My desire is to serve God, but I've got this old nature within me. In verse 18, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. He was trying, he was willing. How many times I've said, God, I'm going to read 10 chapters a day, I'm going to pray an hour a day. And I remember the words of Peter, or of Jesus. Peter, pray and watch 1 hour with me. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, how true that is. And yet we still make our little covenant promises with God. And we are so disappointed, aren't we, with ourselves? Don't you get disappointed with yourself sometimes? You know what that means? It means that you've trusted in yourself. Because you'd never be disappointed in yourself if you didn't trust in yourself. To be disappointed with self means that you have placed trust, you've leaned upon yourself, even as Peter was leaning upon himself. Oh, if Peter would have cast himself upon Jesus and said, Lord, I'm tired. I don't want to pray. Lord, help me. I cast myself upon you. Give me strength, Jesus. Instead of saying, oh, don't worry, no sweat here. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Pulls out the sword. See, I'll defend you. If he would have only just given up, trying to do it alone, obeying Jesus, giving it all that he had, but resting upon God's strength, for his own inner strength, Peter would have had victory. So Paul says in verse 18, I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Again, one edict for the flesh, not to wash it up, not to conform it, to kill it. Crucify the old nature, crucify the flesh, is the edict in the scripture. Oh, when will we come to that realization that is in us? In our flesh dwells no good thing. God says you must crucify, you must come to the cross. You know, you can take a pig, and you can clean him, you can put perfume on him. You can put a tuxedo on him, a little hat, shoes, but he's still a pig. You haven't changed anything, he's still a pig. And Paul says, don't be conform to this world, be transformed. And that word is a metamorphosis, a complete change, not just cleaning up the old. God wants to completely transform and change. And we get born again and we receive the Lord, but there's still that old nature vying for attention. And it's like dragging a dead body around, isn't it? The old flesh says, give me attention, let me reign over you. Do what I want you to do. And it's like carrying that dead old stinky corpse. It stinks everywhere you go and it demands attention and you've got to keep crucifying it. Daily, Paul said, he crucified the flesh. It's dead. I'm not living to the old man anymore. I'm following Jesus Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm living by his power. And he did that daily. Not every time he was in a crisis and he failed. After Romans chapter 7, in Galatians, Paul says, I do this daily. It's a daily thing. Coming to the cross daily. And then the second part of verse 18. For to will is present within me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Again, that struggle inside. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the inward man. I want to serve God. I delight after the law of God in the inward man. I know that it's good. I consent to the law. I want to serve God. I want to be pleasing to God, but I'm having this struggle. I'm finding myself struggling in areas that are having victory over me. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That other law is coming against my will, my mind. I'm desiring to serve God, but there's that law of sin from the old nature that's vying for attention. The flesh lusting against the spirit is what he's speaking about. And then he says, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now we're getting somewhere, Paul. This is the first step to victory. O wretched man that I am. There's a note of desperation. There's a note of frustration, exhaustion. I'm exhausted, God. I've been trying to relate to you on the basis of my good works. You know, gee, I'm a good guy, God. There's something good in me. Paul finally said, oh, I give up. God, I can't do it alone. I'm frustrated. I'm exhausted. Now we're getting somewhere, Paul. Now you must trust in a power higher than yourself. And that's just not an Alcoholics Anonymous term. I'll be specific. Jesus Christ. You must trust in God who is higher than you. You've come to that place of exhaustion. You realize that there's sin in your life. And you come and you say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He'd been working so long, trying so long, saying, God, I'd rather do it myself. Finally said, O wretched man that I am, I'm so exhausted, God. I'm tired of this. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? You know, you go on a diet. You try everything. Now your flesh consents to the law of the diet, saying, yes, I want to lose 20 pounds. Yes, I know this is good. I consent to it. I will not eat hot fudge sundaes. Then all of a sudden, rang, stomach starts growling and you pass by the donut shop. And the will is present within you. And you think, oh, how to perform that which is good, I know not. Pretty soon you go, I'm just going to look inside and see what they look like today. Wow, they look pretty good. Not bad. Fresher than yesterday. Oh, and they're on sale. And then after you've eaten 30, you go, oh, wretched man that I am. Where do I come up with these weird examples? He says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, which with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. He says, who will deliver me, in verse 24, from the body of this death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of Paul's victory. He's sending out his little SOS to God. Help me, Lord. Who will deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ that with my mind, that is, I desire to serve the law of God. I desire to serve God and to commit myself to God. With the flesh, the law of sin. And then verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore, because he still has that inward heart's desire, God is going to show him the victory. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who shall deliver me from the bondage of this death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul is on his way to victory. He's given us his autobiography of his struggles, laid down the principles in chapter 6. Paul says, okay, let me tell you what it's like in real life. But then he says, let me tell you that there's victory. And after he gets past this no condemnation in chapter 8, he will show us the victory through the Holy Spirit, where he finally realizes this is how to live the victorious life. This is how to apply those principles and to live and to not struggle with the flesh. And to discover these truths, the first truth is, oh, wretched man that I am. Seeing that in your flesh dwells no good thing, and that your strength comes from God. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly, but then it gives me wings. That's the difference between the law. It says, do this, with no power to do it. Jesus says, here, do this, and let me give you the wings to fly. Let me give you the power to perform it. And it's by the power of God's Holy Spirit living within us The big difference between Christianity and every other teaching and religion or ism is that God promises things, gives us a set of teachings, and doesn't say, okay, do them, see you later. He says, I will put my spirit within you, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll have victory in your life. God says, I will live my life through you. That's what sanctification is all about. We study justification, now we're studying sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. As God gives us the command,